May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
If you love me, this is the direct as well as the implied question that Jesus asks his followers all the way through the Gospel of John. And the thing not to miss here is that Jesus asks, if you love me. But what we often hear is, if you loved me. From love to loved, there's a world of difference. A difference we hear and feel implicitly. If you love me, is a question that implies promise. If you loved me, implies regret, even a threat. Love me as I demand, or I won't love you back. We all have heard that expression in the mouths of others all our lives long. If you loved me, you would, etc., etc., etc. And so, if you loved me is the battle cry for conditional love. And conditional love is love with strings. Conditional love is the most common form of love that we experience. If you loved me, you would show you love me by meeting my needs. Sometimes the needs to be met are material, but mostly they're psychological and emotional. The threat implied in if you loved me is the threat of abandonment, rejection, the fear of being alone. Jesus said, if you love me, I will not leave you orphaned. That is, I will never abandon you. But Jesus also said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, is Jesus' love conditional? Perhaps. But the condition here is not a commandment to love me back, but the greatest commandment of all, to love one another. The string attached to Jesus' love is not meet my needs, but meet one another's needs. And through loving us, Jesus models how we should love one another. He is, in short, the archetype, the universal pattern for the good mother. Ideally, we learn to love because we have been loved first. The process of learning to love through being first loved is an encounter that helps us through the many vicissitudes along this way. Many of us enjoy the gift of love and loving because the indelible memory of the first experience of being loved at our mother's breast remains with us. Others of us were not so fortunate. There are many reasons why the mother-infant exclusive bonding fails, leaving many of us afraid of surrendering to love and of being loved. In a period when our culture is struggling to delineate the biological hardwiring of gender from the soft wiring, the psychological soft wiring of gender identity, confusions also proliferate around the differences between birthing and mothering. In the most usual course of events, being pregnant triggers the hormonal instincts for mothering. Giving birth ushers a woman and infant into a complex and sacred relationship of mothering, a state of mutual enthrallment. We're fortunate if we experienced the nurturance of being loved because the woman who birthed us was also the one who mothered us. Yet this is a complex process, and good mothers can never be perfect mothers. Fortunately, all that is required is that mothers be good enough. The concept of the good enough mother originates with one of the most influential figures in the object relations school of British psychotherapy, Donald Winnicott, a man who combined the rare skills of being a pediatrician with also being a psychoanalyst. And in the posting of this sermon online, you'll see a link to a nice little 6-minute YouTube video expounding the key thoughts of Donald Winnicott. And by good enough, Winnicott meant that mothers did not need to be perfect. The mother-infant relationship, though vulnerable to mishap, is also robust and can withstand a variety of imperfect conditions. That mothers needed to be good enough, but not perfect, is a reminder for us all that in the arena of love, the quest for the perfect is certainly the enemy of the good. Winnicott's focus was on the good enough experience within the early mother-infant relationship. And good enough mothering is love that is consistent and unconditional. In the usual course of events, while good enough mothering is found in our early experience with our birthing mothers, this cannot always be the case. For many of us, the experience of good enough mothering came through non-biological relationships with both men and women. For as the concept of good enough mothering is not gender exclusive, good enough mothering is not only an inherent human quality, but it is also a key attribute of God as mother. Human beings are resilient and highly adaptive. Where mother-infant bonding fails, love trumps biology. An interruption in the early experience of being loved can later be compensated for in the love of a father or a grandparent or a close relative who step into the role of primary carer. Early difficulties can be repaired through the love of a teacher, a mentor, and dare I even suggest a psychotherapist. The redeeming, unconditional love of a spouse or a significant other offers reparation for earlier losses. A friend of mine refers to his husband as the one who has loved me into being. And I know that this is not an isolated example. But as a society, we fail women and men who are responsible for good enough mothering through our political failure to promote social and economic policies supportive of maternal health, child development, and family life. In a country that eulogizes mother and apple pie, the US ranks low on the scale of nations where public policy concretely supports healthy maternal care, child development, and the structures of family life. We stand alone among the developed nations in the stridency of our defense of the rights of the unborn and our social and economic neglect of the born. And this Mother's Day is the first following the overturning of 50 years of a woman's constitutional right to abortion. The 33rd edition of the Annie E. Casey Foundation's Kids Count Data Book describes how children in America are in the midst of a mental health crisis, struggling with unprecedented levels of anxiety and depression. And this year's publication continues to present national and state data across four domains: economic well-being, education, health and family, and community. And a tragic paradox is revealed in the ranking of the states according to the measures of overall child well-being. Florida, at number 32 out of 50, is the highest ranking southern state in the family and community domain. Utah, New Hampshire, and Vermont top this same list, while New Mexico, Arkansas, Louisiana, and Mississippi feature among the bottom rankings. Again, there seems to be a correlation between a state's preoccupation with a fanatical defense of the rights of the unborn and a chronic political neglect of the born. When Jesus said, "If you love me," he made it clear that loving him meant following the commandment that we love one another. Being able to love one another is dependent on having the experience of first being loved. And Jesus also said, "If you love me, I will give you eternal life." The rub is, however, that whatever the supposed joys of eternal life in heaven might be, eternal life actually begins here and now. It's ensuring the quality of the life in the here and now, the support for women and men, infants and family life. It's these things that should matter most to us, and by which Jesus makes clear, we shall be judged. Amen.